First of all, I want you to know how much my family and I love this church. We love being here. The Christmas Eve service was just kind of a great reminder of why we came here. The feeling family and togetherness that was here was incredible. And we just love that. And since this church is situated in Corona and has in somewhat of a country area, Tony will appreciate some of it. How many of you people are from country? Okay. So you're gonna like, you might be in a country church if the doors are never locked. The call to worship is, y'all come in. The preacher says, I'd like to ask Bubba to help take up the offering, and five guys stand up. The restrooms are outside. Opening day of deer hunting season is recognized as an official church holiday. In the annual stewardship drive, there is at least one pledge of two calves. The praise team is known as the OK Corral. The church directory doesn't have last names. Hey, listen, I remember in Carlsbad, New Mexico, we only had the last four digits. You didn't have to type in the first three. Right? Four generations of one family sit together and worship every Sunday. We're kind of like that. Baptism is referred to as branding. There is a special fundraiser for a new septic tank. Finding and returning lost sheep is not just a parable. You miss worship one Sunday morning, by 2 o'clock that afternoon, you've had a dozen phone calls inquiring about your health. People wonder when Jesus fed the 5,000 whether the two fish were bass or catfish. People think rapture is what happens when you lift something too heavy. And the final words of the benediction are, y'all come on back now, you hear? I thought those were very interesting. Some of them kind of apply here, don't they? We did put the restrooms inside. But we could use a new septic tank, I think. But this was read earlier. I want us to read it again. Psalms 95, 1 through 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud for the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now you know where that song came from, huh? I don't know about you, but I really love to sing praises to God. No matter what has happened before I start to sing, when I begin to sing, my heart begins to lighten, and I start to feel God's presence no matter where I am. And Stevie can tell you that I sing in a car all the time. There are many stories about martyred Christians that are about to be put to death beginning to sing to God. Why is that? Why do our spirits lift when we praise our God? Why does the act of singing to God seem to enable us to face whatever comes our way? I believe that the reason that singing praises to God lifts our spirit is because it is part of our spiritual DNA. There have actually, in fact, been people that say that the angels never sang in the Bible. If you look at the translation, it actually can translate as one that says, when we always hear the angels sang this, it actually says, said. The angels were saying, not singing. I believe it's something that quite possibly could be exclusive to the spiritual soul that God gave us. That breath of life that He breathed into us. And I believe that when you become a Christian, that your spiritual DNA comes alive and you have a need to worship God. If you don't, you'll begin to die. It's kind of like that the guy that complained. He said, you know, for 30 years, I've been going to church and I must have heard over 20,000 sermons. And I don't know any of, I can't remember any of the points, and I don't know if any of them did any good. And one of the people responded back and says, I've been married for 40 years, and my wife has cooked me hundreds of meals, and I don't remember the menu of one of them, but I know I would have perished without them. God instills in us the need to worship. It's why we were created. And non-Christians that don't have Jesus Christ, they know instinctively within them they're missing something. Whether they want to admit it or not. And many of them try. How many of you, before you were Christian, if you weren't saved when you were very young, how many of you, before you were Christian, spent your life trying to fill your life with things other than God because you knew you were empty? There are people all over the place just like that. They know they need God, but they don't know, understand it. And they need to worship their Creator. One of my favorite visuals in the Old Testament is when Nehemiah was restoring the walls of Jerusalem. It had been hundreds of years before they'd been, since they'd been there. The walls had been torn down. There was nothing there. And Nehemiah served the king. And the king, Persia, I think, said, what's going on? Why are you sad? And Nehemiah said, the place where we worship our God has been destroyed, and there's nothing there, and we feel empty. And the king, a Persian king, gave him all the money he needed and sent him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, and after they did that, he called the Levites from all across the land. And see, we think of the Levites as just the priests who slaughtered the animals and went in, but the Levites were also the praise team, the OK Corral. And Nehemiah put them up on the walls and had them sing down to the people and up to God in praises that God had provided a means for Jerusalem and the temple to be rebuilt. We need to worship. Used to be when I would come into a church as the new worship leader, I'd hold a seminar on what is worship. Mostly because I wanted to get rid of preconceived ideas of what reasons why you were standing up there and what we're trying to do. And so I would hold this seminar. That seemed about the best way to accomplish what I was doing. what is worship? The definition of worship is an act of adoration. Worship is any act of adoration to God. Anything that we do that we're attempting to show God that we love Him and praise Him is worship. And how many people know the word hallelujah? We say it all the time, right? How many people know what that means? It means praise the Lord. Easily translated, means praise the Lord. So when you say hallelujah, you say praise the Lord. You're lifting worship. You're giving Him praise. Far too often, we tend to limit the idea of worship to that portion of the service that we're all singing together. But that is not the limitation of worship. Church is not designed to be a spectator sport. Did you know that? That's kind of like why I like getting out and talking to people. First of all, somebody's sleeping at 8. But I also think it's an interactive thing. You're not designed to come here and sit and watch and listen. Otherwise, you get just as much out of that if you watched it all. But you don't. Because when you're watching at home, you're not interacting. You're not with the body of Christ. And you're not interacting together. See, I don't care if you can't carry a tune in a bucket. God still appreciates you singing to Him. The person next to you, not so much. But God does. It's kind of like that thing just the other day. Stevie said, did you pray? Because I didn't hear a lick of that. And I said, I wasn't praying to you. God wants you to worship. I don't care what kind of voice you have. It's interactive. See? When we listen to the Word of God and apply it to our lives, that is an act of worship. When we give our tithes and our offerings, that is an act of worship. In fact, I will tell you that the reason we're doing announcements right up front is I've always felt that's the one thing in our worship service that wasn't an act of worship. It's informative and it's helpful, but it's not an act of worship. So I try to put it up front so the rest of the time can be spent worshiping God interactively. In fact, when you go out and tell someone else about Jesus Christ, that's an act of worship. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. First of all, there are some examples of worship that we see in the Bible that have to do with sacrifices. Especially the people who been through our Bible study, you'll remember that Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God, but Cain's was not. You remember that? From the very first, man knew that he was to worship God. And that sacrifice was a part of it. In our Bible study, we've been studying about the people leaving Egypt. And when Moses and Aaron constantly were going before Pharaoh, they told him, we need to take our people and go worship our God. And he said, well, yeah, but you got to leave all your flocks behind. And they said, we can't do that because those flocks are to be sacrificed to the Lord our God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought that Jesus came so that we would never have to sacrifice again. The Bible doesn't say that. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice made once and for all, so that we no longer have to offer blood sacrifices. However, sacrifice is still a part of what we are all called to do. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship." Holy and living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God. So, sacrifice is still a part of worship. And living out the Word of God is the act of worship that we are truly called to do. An old comedian, Christian comedian, Mike Warnke, used to say, people think that the Bible is a book of don'ts. In reality, it's a book of do's, and if you spend your time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. And that's true, because if you spend your time, all of your leisure time, doing everything that the Bible tells you to do, you wouldn't have time to do all those things that you're not supposed to do. Living out God's word is the act of worship that we're called to do. The Apostle Paul was addressing a doctrinal problem here in Romans. At that time, there were some people called the Gnostics. There are two groups of them. One group said that everything that you do affects your spiritual life, and that no matter what you do, you're going to fail, so it is terrible. The other part of the group that was very prevalent here in Rome and in some of the places, Paul tended to go to some of the really nasty places, Corinth and Ephesus, were both terrible places. And Paul was talking about the Gnostics, who said, no matter what you do with your body, it doesn't affect your spiritual life. So you could go out and sleep with the temple prostitutes or whatever was going on at that time in those areas, and it didn't affect your spiritual life because it was just your body. Now, we think that sounds crazy, right? Except, did you know that we have that same doctrine being preached today throughout our country? Where people are saying, listen, once you're saved, you don't have to worry about anything else. You don't have to strive anymore and try to do good and try to do that and try to do that. Because none of it, as one of our songs said, and grace says that it just doesn't matter. That's not what the Bible says. Paul said, so does that mean that I should sin more? And he said, may it never be. People are preaching that once you've gotten saved, you don't have to do anything else. Well, it's true that I can't earn my salvation, and I can't get to a better heaven, and Christ has taken care of all of my sin. But that doesn't mean that God didn't tell us that there are things that he wants us to do and ways that he wants us to live, because he sent his son to live that life to show us how. Amen? There are many Christian songwriters and TV evangelists spreading that kind of gospel. That's false doctrine. It's not the way it's supposed to be. Paul, remember, said, I run the race daily. He was striving. Now, we were talking in Sunday school, I don't think we ought to think of ourselves as sinners all the time, and we're destined to fail. See, I think we ought to think of ourselves as saints that occasionally stumble, and God has made a way for so we don't have to stumble as often, and less often, and less often, and less often. kind of gospel that these people are preaching is called fire insurance. Right? They just want to be fire insurance. And if you try to argue with them and you say, that's not what the Bible tells us, this, that, and the other, and you say, well, what happens if a guy gets saved and then he murders somebody? They'd say, well, he was never really saved in the first place. That's going to be their pat answer every time. So, if living out the Word of God is our proper worship, when and where should we worship Him? That's kind of easy now, isn't it? Once we figured out what it is, we should be worshiping God at all times, everywhere we go, and no matter what we're doing. In the old days, the people of Israel, the worship was contained of God, was contained within first the tabernacle that was taken with them wherever they went, and then the temple of Jerusalem. In fact, in both cases, especially as it relates to the temple, the closer you lived to the temple, the holier you were. The better off you were. It cost more money to live closer to the temple. But see, the temple was where God resided for them, the tabernacle. When they were moving the tabernacle, the Spirit of God could be seen to enter the tabernacle. And so they wanted to be not too close. You don't want to get too close because that could burn you. But they wanted to be close. And so for hundreds of years, when the temple was there, you wanted to be as close to the temple as you could. Because that's where worship was. But Jesus changed that. He told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, 21 through 24, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. No longer is the place that we worship the emphasis. The emphasis is on how. We worship in spirit and in truth. Now, I've been talking about personal worship, that you should have that attitude all the time. Someone probably remember the name, Connie would probably be better at this than me. There was an old, I actually have one of his books. There was an old Catholic priest that was in a monastery. People would come from all over the place to watch him wash dishes. Kings would come to watch this man wash dishes. You know why? Because everything he did as an attitude of worship to God. Everything. Whether he was sweeping floors, washing dishes, cooking, no matter what he did it because it was a part of his worship to God. And people came from all over the place. He said, I am constantly in an attitude of prayer. Wow, to live like that, huh? While it is imperative that we personally worship God with our lives, it is also imperative that we come together and worship Him corporately. When the people of Israel had something big that God required of them, or that they were seeking from God, they came together as people, as a group of people. God, when they were about to assail the city of Jericho, God had the priests and the army march together around the walls of Jericho. And because they obeyed him, the walls fell before them. Now I want to warn you of a couple traps that we fall into as it regards to our worship of God. One trap that we tend to fall into is that we can put too much emphasis on the holiness of our sanctuary. I love this building. This to me is as close as I could get to perfect setup for having worship. It's a great place for us to come together and worship God corporately. In fact, when we had the district pastors meeting here a couple months back, several of the pastors commented on how envious they were of me, of our sanctuary, and what a great facility this is. But you know what? We need to remember it's a facility. It facilitates our worship. It also facilitates us having meals together, doesn't it? Used to be, you know, I don't know how many of you grew up in the church. It used to be you'd get in trouble if you were caught running in the church. And the church wasn't even going on. But if you were raided in the back of the church, boy, it was, you got it when you got home. Right? You remember that? I hope that we're not going to be that kind of place. You can look and see some really cool stains on this carpet because we eat together. We have fellowship together. Don't start looking for it. Think of it like this. First of all, our facility in and of itself is not holy. Right? Think of it like this. Moses, when he went up to the burning bush, God told him to take off his sandals, for the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. It wasn't holy because of where it was. Many people have climbed Mount Sinai since the time of Moses. They haven't been struck dead. If the place wasn't holy, why did God say it was? Interestingly, I was just reading this. Just prior to the fall of Jericho, another occurrence of God's presence happened, this time to Joshua. You know, in our Bible study, we have talked several times about Christophanies. And that's places in the Bible prior to Jesus Christ's birth where he may have appeared on the earth to people. And previously we talked about King Melchizedek, the king of Salem or Jerusalem. And Abraham worshipped him. Remember that? He gave tithe to him. In this case, a man appeared before Joshua with a sword and told Joshua to take off his shoes because the place that he was standing was on was holy ground. This very well may have been Jesus Christ speaking to Joshua. But why was the ground holy? Wherever God is, holiness is. Wherever God is present, that place is holy. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 18:20? For where two or three gather together in my name, there am I with them. Whenever we come together in the name of Jesus Christ, he will be present. And in that way, the place where we are is holy. It isn't the place, but God's presence that is holy. If we put too much emphasis on the building, it puts constraints on our worship and our future. Listen, I've seen plenty of places. It was one of the things, I don't know if Pastor Connie and if you remember, we had to watch The Purpose-Driven Church. And one of the things that Rick Warren said was sometimes you need to take your programs out and give them a decent burial. Because there's a happy medium where people are involved and they're taking possession of doing things. And they're really working for God. And that other flip side where they don't want to let go, even when the stuff isn't working. And that happens so often. And we saw it happen in Upland when we sold the building. The people threw up a fit and said, well, and Bob, your great-great uncle? Your great uncle? Your grandfather helped build that church. But does that mean we should hang on to that rather than moving forward where God tells us to go? Shouldn't? But see, sometimes we look past. We're going to talk about this next week. Sometimes we're looking back so hard, we refuse to look forward. The building isn't holy. It's God when we come here and we worship Him and He comes and resides here with us. That's the holiness. The New Testament church met in houses and in caves. I'll never forget that story. You remember the story of the guy that fell asleep on Paul when Paul was preaching? He was long-winded. A little more long-winded than I am because he went all night. They had been working all day and then he preached all night and a guy fell asleep and fell out of the window. Or if I was going to use Texas, I'd say he fell out of the window. And he fell out of the window and he fell down and he broke his neck and died. And Paul brought him back to life. I'm guessing he didn't sleep through the next sermon. But they meant houses. It didn't mean that the houses themselves were holy. It's the act of worship and God's presence that causes holiness. It's that act of worship that you're doing in your life that creates holiness in your heart. Before I go on to another trap that we sometimes fall into, I want to stress something about the importance of us coming together. Proverbs 22:6 says, start children off in the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. If you do not instill in your children a good habit and the idea that they are to come to church, they will not have anything to fall back on when they get older. Because at some point, a huge percentage of our kids will leave the church from the time they're about 18 till the time they're 23 or so. Now it takes 18 years to get out of college. So at the time they're 30, they'll still be in your house. We found that out. But Stevie swears that when he gets married, they're never leaving the house. They're just staying with us. But they leave. They won't come back if it's not part of who they are. The church is an important place to be on Sundays. And this generation is doing itself a great disservice by putting everything else in front of that. The other trap that I want to warn you of is when we decide we just aren't going to or can't worship this morning because they didn't play a certain song that we like, or we didn't do this, or we didn't do that. While I firmly believe that there are different churches for different people, different strokes for different folks, I firmly believe that there are types of churches. There are some people that are mega church people. They just want to go. They want it to be a spectator sport. They can go. They can be anonymous. No one will ever buck them. No one will call them if they're not there because they don't really know anybody. And they go, and they like that. And then there are other people like us, some of us, who want our church to be family. I believe that there's different churches for different people. But we make a grave error that smacks of a lack of unity and really points out our lack of focus on the important things rather than the unimportant ones. Satan wants us to focus on the crying baby. How many of you know, have seen it? When something is really moving, there will be a baby cry. It's like Satan's got a spiritual pin. Bam! Right? Crying baby. Happens every time. I once even had a guy tell me he just couldn't worship because I had my mouth to do on stage. What are you focusing on? One of the things that I hate to hear is I'm just not being fed. You'll hear that as a classic excuse for changing churches all the time. I'm just not being fed there. If God calls you to our church, fantastic. We want you to be here, your family. If he calls you to a different church, that's great. Go. I don't mean that like, don't let the door hit you. I just mean, you need to go where God tells you to go. But if God's calling you, you need to go. I believe that. But don't say, please don't say that you aren't being fed unless the church that you're going to isn't teaching the Bible. If that's the case, then yeah, you're in the wrong place. You need to be where they teach the Bible. There are plenty of televangelists that aren't teaching the Bible and just want to feed their people milk and tell them how good they can be. They just think better about themselves and just be good to others and it'll all work out. There are plenty of those. They pack them in like crazy. But we don't want to be one of those. I don't want to be the pastor of one of those. If you were to tell me, listen, pastor, if you were preaching right at me, I felt horrible this morning. I said, fantastic! I told you when I started here that this church would include the four essentials: sound biblical teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer. Found in the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you want to find it, it's right there. Those are the essentials of worship. No matter what church you go to, if they're teaching the Bible and you don't feel like you're being fed, it's a you problem and not the church problem. It's right here. And Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. You're focusing on the wrong things. You're looking for the wrong things. You need to listen to God. I urge each and every one of you. Well, first of all, let me say this. Those of us called to fellowship here at CCC Mass do so because we feel like family. We love each other, and we're united in our desire to do God's will in our lives and our community. We want to grow in Christ, and we therefore desire to worship him in spirit and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
I urge each of you not to only be an essential part of our worship here at the church, but to worship God at all times. Be in an attitude of gratitude. Or as Stevie's old song used to say, be humbly grateful, not grumbly hateful. Be in an attitude of gratitude. Thank you. You know, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice in all things. In all things. Through all things. No matter what's going on in your life, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice, he said, because you're to have an attitude of gratitude. When things don't go your way, sing his praises. When you're feeling down, sing his praises. When you know that he has given you great blessings, sing his praises. You just might shock a few people if you do.